Good morning, everybody. By the way, Bob, I got bad news for you.
What's that?
Nick told me he's going to beat you. Come on, Nick. Close. Well, I almost thought we were going to miss two Sundays in a row, but we missed the proverbial, dodged the proverbial bullet. And we're here this morning, and it's good to see everyone. Well, a few weeks ago, Randy spoke on the art of waiting. You may remember. His message reminded me of a short story that I read recently. It goes like this. A mother was preparing pancakes for her sons, Kevin, age 5, and Ryan, age 3. The boys began to argue over who would get the first pancake. Their mother saw the opportunity for a moral lesson, so she said, "Now, boys, if Jesus were sitting here, he would say, 'Let my brother have the first pancake. I can wait.'" Kevin turned to his younger brother and said, "Ryan, you be Jesus." So clearly, Kevin had not yet learned the art of waiting, but he was quick and becoming an expert in the art of conniving. And reminds me of someone else who was not good at waiting, but it was really good at conniving. And I'll give you a hint. He's in the Bible. Oh, somebody got it. You got it. That's right. So Randy defined the, we'll find out for sure in a moment. Randy defined the art of waiting by quoting a quote from John Ortberg. He said this, "Biblically, waiting is not just something we have to do until we get what we want. Waiting is part of the process of becoming who God created us to be." So here is the question for this morning. How do we become all that God created us to be? How many of you want to become all that God created you to be? I think you do. So do I. Well, Father, we just ask this morning, in Jesus' name, that by the presence and the power of your Holy Spirit, that these words that I speak would become spirit and life. Lord, I pray that out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth would speak, that out of my heart would flow a river of living water. Lord, that you would feed our hearts, feed our spirit this morning, and that the truth of your word would increasingly set us free. In Jesus' name. Okay, well, to answer that question, how do we become all that God created us to be? We want to go back to the book of beginnings. How many of you know what is the book of beginnings? That's right. Very good. The book of Genesis. Genesis means beginning. And where we can learn the art of becoming, which is, by the way, I'm going to give a title to my message, The Art of Becoming. How do we become all that God created us to be? By learning the art of becoming. My subtitle is Learning to Fall Forward. Okay, find out what that means. So, to learn how, we want to go back to the book of beginnings to look at the life of Jacob. Was that you, Pam? You got it right? Life of Jacob. To discover how he learned the art of becoming the person that God created him to be. All right, who was Jacob? Who was his grandfather? Abraham. Who was his father? Who was his brother? Esau, that's right. He had a twin brother named Esau. And Jacob, I'm sure you've all read his story. He was quite the character. In fact, I think that if the printing press had been invented, he would have written a book called The Art of the Deal. With his mom's help. We'll get to that. Now, why do I say that? Well, his first deal, by the way, we're fortunate this morning that we actually had somebody on site that had a smartphone that actually captured live pictures. So you'll see this morning that we're really blessed by that person was there. So the first deal, we're going to see that he made a number of deals. He was really good at making deals. His first deal is in Genesis chapter 25, verse 29, when Esau forgot to eat lunch after being out all day hunting. We read, Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of the red pottage, for I am famished." Jacob said, "First, sell me your birthright." Esau said, "I'm about to die. Of what use is my birthright to me?" In other words, Esau comes back famished when he asked Jacob if he could have some of his lentils too. And if you like lentils, Dave, I know, Dave went back. Dave loves lentils. He turned me on to them. I'm committed to them, addicted. Jacob said, "Let's make a deal. Your birthright for a bowl of lentils." And guess what? Esau said, deal. Then a little later, to seal the deal with a little help from his mom, thank you, Marguerite, Jacob dresses up like who? Like Esau, to get his father's blessing. But it worked. He got it, right? But it worked out that deal got him into big-time trouble, didn't it? We read that, now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, "The days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will, kill my brother Jacob." So what does Jacob do? Right, he decides it's time to get out of Dodge. he goes on the run. He gets an Uber and he goes to his. Well, you know, if he would have had one, he would have done it for sure. Although if he would have, it would have been really expensive because Uncle Laban lived pretty far away. But he goes to Uncle Laban's house to get away from his brother Esau, and on the way, something amazing happens. He has his first, what I call, God encounter. He has a dream. And he has a dream of a ladder that is reaching up to heaven. And he sees in that ladder angels ascending and descending. And then he hears a voice from someone at the top of the ladder, who is the Lord, who says, Genesis 28, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land in which you lie I will give to you and to your descendants. And your descendants shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And by you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth bless themselves." Now, what I find truly amazing about this passage is that God makes the same promise to Jacob that he made to Abraham and Isaac, although he's a rogue and he's on the run. Think about that. God's making this amazing promise to him, and he's not really living the kosher life. Right? Now, he went from, I would say, bad to worse. He went from the art of the deal to the art of deception. But here's the good news. You know, we've all read the good news. Some of you read the good news according to Matthew, the good news according to Mark, the good news according to Luke, and the good news according to John. How many know there is the good news according to Moses? Moses has good news too. Now, what's the good news? That God loves us, even though we too have gone rogue and we're on the run. That God loves us not because we're good, but because he's good. He loves us not waiting for when we will change, but so that we can change. And it's a good thing, because Jacob hasn't quite changed yet. He's still trying to make a deal. Genesis 28, verse 20. We read, "Then Jacob made a vow." Now, the Bible says it's a vow. In my opinion, it's a deal. It's another deal. Then Jacob made a veil or a deal saying, listen to this, if God will be with me and will keep me in the way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear then so that I can come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house and all that you have given me, I will give the tenth to you. In other words, if you do this for me, and that for me, then I will believe in you. And by the way, I'll even start tithing. Do you hear the deal? It's still about Jacob. Listen, think of all, look at all me's and the me's and the I's and the I's. And if we're honest, we weren't much different as new believers. How many of you once were a new believer? For some of us, a long, long time ago. Yeah. You know, I personally signed up not so much for what I could give, but I signed up for what I could get. You know, I signed up for, here's what I signed up for. I signed up for love. I signed up for joy. I signed up for peace. And I signed up for a really pretty girlfriend. In fact, about a month after my encounter, I went out to California because I heard there are a lot of Jesus people out there, but I also heard there are a lot of pretty girls out there. Well, you know, looking back now, God was really good to me. But guess what? I had to learn, I guess going back to Randy's message, I had to learn the art of waiting. About 20 years, he finally gave me that pretty girl. But it took about 20 years because something had to change first in my life, which is called learning the art of becoming while I'm waiting. So, like Jacob, it was still all about me, and if we're going to be free, then guess what? That we've got to get rid of me. How many of you still have some me in you? Yeah, me too. So, what do we see? Genesis 29, verse 15. Jacob is still making deals. This is his fourth deal, by the way. He tells his uncle Laban that he will work for him for 7 years if he can marry his daughter, Rachel. Yes, love at first sight. But Laban agrees, but what does he do? He pulls a Jacob on him. On Jacob's wedding day, what does he do? He switches Rachel for his other daughter, Leah. How many of you guys would imagine? Can you imagine that? You know, your wedding night. It's like, whoops, wrong lady. I mean, ouch. So, yeah. Where am I? Okay. So he pulls a Jacob on him. Jacob's wedding day, he switches Rachel for his sister Leah. Jacob responds. How does he respond? He says, why did you deceive me? In other words, if it was in Yiddish, it would have been, "Ay gewalt! I can't believe you did this to me." So Laban now makes a deal with Jacob so that he can have Rachel if he works for him for another 7 years. And what does Jacob do? He agrees to the deal. Now, 20 years go by, 20 years. It's amazing how much time can go by from one chapter to the next. 20 years go by, life is going good. Jacob has lots of children, and he has lots of collateral, meaning cattle, lots of cattle. He tells Laban that he wants to return home. And Laban, because he wants Jacob to stay, he makes another deal. But Jacob's still got some Jacob in him. Cunning as he is, he outwits his uncle Laban, and he makes more cattle, and I don't know, whatever he does, he has more than his uncle Laban, and he gets the best of the herd, and Jacob then gathers up all of his wives with the best of his herd, all his cattle, sneaks out in the middle of the night, but uncle Laban hears about it, he's really upset. And he goes after him. And he wants to get all, because he thinks all that stuff belongs to me. Catches up to him. Make a long story short, they work it out. They make a deal. Uncle Laban goes back home. they make peace. But two chapters later, chapter 32, Genesis 32, the stuff hits the fan. On his way back home, Jacob receives a text message. We came to your brother Esau, and he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. Ay, yay, yay. How does Jacob respond to this? Then Jacob was exceedingly afraid and distressed. In other words, in the vernacular, he was absolutely freaked out. Can you imagine that? Here's your twin brother who vowed to kill you but couldn't find you. But 20 years later, he gets that message. Jacob's coming, and he decides to take 400 men with him. What would you think if your brother who vowed to kill you is now coming to meet you with 400 men? Well, Esau is coming. Now, when I read this, I thought to myself, well, you know, don't we all have Esau's in our life? Esau's that we've avoided dealing with. Now, what does Esau represent? I think Paul kind of hit on his testimony. Esau represents our unredeemed past, particularly our unreconciled relationships and our unresolved fears. Look something like this. All of which keep us from becoming the person that we were meant to be. But God has a way of dealing with our Esau's. Whether it's unresolved fears, something unredeemed in our past, unreconciled relationships, he has a way of dealing with it. You know, I remember my mom of blessed memory. Some of you knew my mom. She had an encounter with God, and it really changed her life, but it didn't change everything right away. I mean, you know, things don't change everything right away. So they had their 50th anniversary coming up, and I was in the kitchen with my mom, and I was asking, who are you going to invite? And she mentioned, you know, of course, all the family members and others. And so I said to her, are you going to invite your brother, Siggy? Uncle Siggy. My Uncle Siggy. So you're going to invite Uncle Siggy. Now, the reason I asked that is because my mother and Uncle Siggy had not talked in 15 years. They had not seen each other and had not talked in 15 years. So I thought, you know, well, Mom, you're a believer now. Let's invite Uncle Siggy. Her response, no. No way. Absolutely not. I said, but Mom, he's your brother. And God loves him, and you're supposed to too. I am not inviting him. She was adamant, I am not inviting him. So I said, Mom, can we just pray about that? Let's pray about that. So I said a prayer for her, and I left her alone. Well, lo and behold, God did something in her, and she actually sent out an invitation. I think she sent it out hoping secretly that he wouldn't respond. So the big day comes, the golden anniversary, and it's at my sister. My sister had this palace of a house. I mean, it was huge. So we had the big party there, lots of people. Well, it started at whatever time, hour and a half goes by, no Uncle Siggy. I go, oh, God, Uncle Siggy. I'm praying, Uncle Siggy comes. Come, Holy Spirit, bring Uncle Siggy. Well, about an hour and a half goes by, all of a sudden, there's a knock on the door. Doorbell rings. And so I'm praying the whole time that Uncle Siggy comes. So I'm the first person. I run to the door. I open the door, and lo and behold, it's Uncle Siggy. Well, as I open the door, and there's Uncle Siggy, a hush, I mean, like that falls on the room. And every head goes, zzz. Every head is looking at Uncle Siggy, and every head looks back at my mother. And everybody is with bated breath is wondering, what is going to happen now? And we're like, we're frozen in time. So Uncle Siggy's back there, I'm my mom. And she starts walking, very stoically. She starts walking towards the front door where Uncle Siggy is. We're all wondering, what is she going to do? Is she going to hit him? Is she going to push him back out? I mean, what is she going to do? And she's getting closer and closer. And then as she gets like this, all of a sudden, they both do this. They embraced and they held each other. And it was, you know, it was like one of those slow motions, you know. And then when they embraced, that last slide was frozen in time. It was so awesome. The place went berserk. I mean, clapping and shouting, and it was true. I mean, there. When I thought about this during the week, I actually cried. It still so moved me that it was so powerful to see what God did. So God has a way of making us deal with our Siggies, our Esaus, whatever name you want to give that person in your life. Why? So that we can become fully the person that God created us to be.
Fred,
yes. Paul is so good at it. Paul knows more about my life than I do. He remembers more than I do. He remembers things that I forget. So thank
you.
Right. Thank you, Paul. So Paul has helped me remember that. After that, they became the best of friends. Uncle Siggy was over every week to my mom's dad's apartment, had dinner. And actually, thank you. And as a result of that, I got to know mine. Because I hadn't seen Uncle Siggy because they hadn't seen each other. I hadn't seen him either since I was like in high school. So now I got to know him. And I got to share my life with him. He was a professed atheist, even though he was Jewish. He professed to be an atheist. Well, he had a stroke years later, and he was in a nursing home. And I went to see him, and he couldn't speak. And I sat down with him, and I shared with him, and I read some scriptures, passages to him. And as I'm reading him those passages, tears are coming down his face. He couldn't talk, but he's crying. And I prayed over him. And as I prayed, I just knew he was receiving the Lord. 2 days later, he died. So thank you, Paul. Yeah, so if it wasn't for all that God did with my mom and Uncle Siggy, then all that wouldn't have happened either. So blessed be God. Well, moving to Genesis chapter 32, Jacob's time has fully come. He's between, what's the proverbial, a rock and a hard place? Well, actually, he's between a river and a hard place, where God finally gets his full attention. So we read together. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two maids, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford or the river, the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the river, and likewise everything that he possessed. And Jacob was left alone. You know, my guess is that few of us have escaped being between, at some point in your life, between a rock and a hard place. Maybe it was a medical diagnosis, death of a loved one, divorce, loss of a job or income, a moral lapse, or a major decision that you had to make that would have life-altering implications. If something hasn't happened, my guess is that it will happen. I think it's impossible to go through life without some kind of failing or falling. But the secret is, when that happens, you don't fall forward, you don't fall apart, you fall forward. And we'll see what that means. Jacob, we'll see, fell forward. And it was the turning point. It was the turning point in his life in his becoming the person that God meant him to be. Chapter 32, verse 24. And Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and Jacob's thigh was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, tell me, I pray, your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, saying, for I have beheld the Lord face to face, and yet my life is preserved. The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his strength. So, question, how did Jacob fall forward instead of falling apart? Well, number one, he wrestles and he wins. Now, what do I mean by that? He holds on to God while God breaks him in order to bless him. You know, Jesus always, when Jesus took bread, what did he do? Before he blessed it, he broke it. Before God can fully bless us, he needs to break something in us. That Jacob thing in us that he needs to break. So what does Jacob do? He holds on to God while God reveals to him the full extent of his Jacob nature. Somebody said it this way. The more we really face ourselves, our dark side, our selfishness, and our twisted motivations, the more we come to know how much we need a deliverer. Think about this. Previously, Jacob only wanted salvation. He wanted to be saved from what? From Esau. Now he wants not only salvation, he wants transformation. He wants to be saved from himself. Isn't that the journey we're on? You know, initially we want salvation. We want salvation for the hereafter. But as we go on with God, we want that, but we want more than salvation for the hereafter. We want transformation for the here and now. We want to become like him. We want to become like God. We want to be changed into his likeness. And to do that, we just may have to wrestle with God. So, Jacob wins. God changes his name, meaning he changes his heart. Now, some of you know, Paul, you may not even know this. I'm going to say something Paul Lorman may not even know. Tell me if I'm correct. When I was in high school, I was on the wrestling team. Did you know that? Oh, my gosh.
You ran track.
Right, thank God.
Like that.
Thanks, Paul. And you know, wrestling was tough, but you know, every wrestling match was really wrestling. 2 minutes sounds like a short period of time; it feels like forever. So, wrestling a match is tough, but it was nothing like my first match with God, my first real match, my first real wrestling match with God. I mean, I remember the exact date. July 18th, 1992. It was 21 years after my first encounter. 22 years later. You'd think I'd be walking on water by then. Far from it. The scenario, some of you know the story. I know Paul knows it. The scenario, in case some of you don't know, I had been dating Kristen for a little over a year. And I was having issues. How many of you can say issues? Unresolved fears I was still dealing with. Fears, theological fears. Fears that I might be compromising God's calling on my life. And I had this thing about celibacy. And it's like, oh God, I want to do the perfect thing. I want to be radical. I want to be all out for you. And I don't know if I can do that married. So I was wrestling with this. And so Kristen, in her wisdom, gave me this, because this is a year or more into our dating. She goes, Fred, you need to get it together. You need to make a decision. So she said, we need to call it off for a month. No talk, no nothing for a month. and you seek God, and you make your decision. And we'll get together on July 18th, 1992, and you let me know. Wow. Jeez. Okay. So I got a month. So for a month, I'm seeking the Lord. Say, Lord, I need to know your perfect will. I want to know your perfect will. Help me know your will, your perfect will, oh God, oh God. Day one, day two, day three. We're on day 30 now. It's July 18th. And the heavens are shut. Nothing, nada, nothing. I don't hear anything. So I'm in my prayer room and I'm sitting there. And I'm just, now it's been 30 days, I'm expecting nothing. God hasn't said a thing. So I'm thinking like, well, I'm going to see Kristen. I'm going to tell her nothing's changed. And that's it. So I'm sitting there in my chair, not expecting anything. And all of a sudden I had this strange thought. I started thinking about the Pharisees. Out of nowhere, Pharisees. So I said, Jesus, why did you have such a hard time with the Pharisees? Not really expecting any answer. But then I heard clearly the answer. Because they did not show mercy. Well, with that, God pulled this maneuver on me. And he threw me out of my chair. I mean, all I can say is I was catapulted. I mean, like this, out of my chair, landed on the floor, and a volcano began to erupt in my soul. It's a good thing nobody was home because they would have called 911. I mean, I'm lying on the floor. I'm screaming. I'm wailing. I'm crying. I am beside myself. It was like I was being pounded from within. And it went on and on for I don't know how long. Good Lord, absolutely. So I was finally able to get up off the floor. I got back in the chair, and I said, wow, what was that all about? Lord, what was that? What's going on? Why did you do that? What's happening? And I heard a voice again. I heard the Lord said to me, because I'm saving you from becoming a Pharisee. Oh, my God. Well, with that, I was catapulted out of the chair again, flying, literally. I'm flying across the room, landing like this, same thing all over again, but worse. I'm wailing. I'm screaming. I'm hollering. I'm crying. I'm blubbering. I'm just a total mess. And all of a sudden, it finally stopped. Oh my goodness. And I got up. And I realized that at the 11th hour, it was like 11, quarter of 12. We're supposed to get together at 12 for lunch. 11th hour, God came. And he changed me. I mean, he broke something in me in order to bless me. He broke something deep in me that had to be broken so that I could go on and become the person that he always meant me to be. So it was a win-win. He won, but I won as well. Because I held on to him while he pummeled me and didn't let go until he blessed me and changed something within me. That's not the last time I wrestled with God. I've had several other. Probably, if you sign up for the wrestling team, you're going to wrestle more than once. How many of you have wrestled more than once? Yeah. All right, let's bring this to a close. So, Jacob wrestles and he wins. Secondly, he now walks with a limp. In other words, he's changed not just inwardly, he's changed outwardly. Something has changed in his demeanor. He's different. He's acting different. He's speaking different. His behavior is different. How many of you know that if God changes something inside of you, it'll be manifest outside of you? So, he's walking with a limp. His whole demeanor has changed. You know, someone once said to me that I should never walk or work closely with somebody unless they walk with a limp. Ooh. And I'll be quite honest with you. One of the reasons why I decided years ago to work with Randy, because Randy walks with a limp. So, if you ever have to work with somebody, make sure they walk with a limp. Finally, he not only walks with a limp, Jacob is what I call wonder struck. He's struck with the wonder of God's goodness and mercy. He realizes that because of God's goodness and mercy, not only has his name been changed, his life has been changed, and that he's fallen forward towards the goal of becoming the person, probably say with me now, that God created him to be. A revelation that he's not only created in the image of God, but he's being changed into the likeness of God. Come on. You and I, we've all been created in the image of God, but we're being changed into the likeness of God. Amen. It's all a reminder that our journey really is no different than Jacob's, that all we, with unveiled faces, are being changed from into his likeness, from one degree of glory to another, beholding him, being changed from one degree of glory to another. And this is from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Please stand with me. I'd like us to close in prayer. But just to take a moment before we do, I want to give us a couple of prayer starters. This is a term I got from Joyce Meyer. I love it. She calls them prayer starters. So a couple questions as we reflect before we pray. Are you dealing this morning with the Esaus in your life? Are you resolving unreconciled relationships? Are you wrestling with God? Are you holding on to him while he wounds you, while he breaks you in order to bless you? Are you falling apart or falling forward? Are you walking with a limp? Is there a difference in your demeanor? Finally, have you been wonderstruck? Are you with unveiled face beholding the glory, the wonder of the Lord? Are you being changed into his likeness from one degree of glory to another? Let's pray. Father in heaven, a lot's been said this morning, a lot of words spoken, but all is meaningless unless we hear your word. So I pray, Holy Spirit, that whatever words that I spoke, I pray that your word would be spoken to each of our hearts this morning. But I believe that we're all here because we don't just want salvation, the promise of heaven and the hereafter. We want transformation, the promise of becoming fully human, the person that you created us to be in your image and in your likeness. Jesus, we want to be like you. We don't just want to believe in you. We want to become like you. So Holy Spirit, I ask that whatever we have dealt with or yet need to deal with, just thank you now that your grace is sufficient. So as we wrestle with you, we can hold on to you until you bless us and change us. So I'm going to pray this prayer, and then I'm going to ask us together to pray the same prayer. Father, we're here today to say that we want salvation, but we also want transformation. We not only want to get saved, we want to get changed. Help us not to run from the Esaus in our lives, and when you bring them back, help us not to fall apart, but to fall forward. Help us to behold and to hold on to you that we may become the person you created us to be, created in your image and changing into your likeness. And thank you, Lord. Thank you that this is the work of your Spirit. So if that's what you want in your life this morning, please pray this prayer with me. Father, I am here today to say that I want salvation, but also transformation. I want not only to get saved, I want to get changed. Help me not to run from the Esaus in my life. And when you bring them back, help me not to fall apart, but to fall forward. Help me to behold and to hold on to you, that I may become the person you created me to be, created in your image and changing into your likeness. And thank you that this is the work of your Spirit. Amen. Paul?
I just want to share a verse, too. It was prompted by Fred's message. I walked through a wound this week at work, and in retrospect, I see that it was the Lord's wound. And although there are people involved, and people tend to react the wrong way because maybe they don't see his purpose, one of the verses that's been on my heart is Proverbs 27, verse 7, that says, "The wounds of a friend can be trusted." And we know the Lord is our friend, and Passion Translation says you can trust a friend who wounds you with his honesty. So it's all about us, Lord, aligning ourselves to truth because you're honest with us. And we just declare to you that the wounds of a friend can be trusted, and you are our friend. And we'll walk with a limp. Yivarechech Adonai Varishmarecha Yaher Adonai Panavalecha Vihunecha Yisa Adonai Panavalecha Veyasem Lecha Shalom.
Thank you, Paul. So may the Lord bless you, keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, that you may behold his glory and his wonder and his beauty, and that he may give you his shalom, his peace, in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen, amen. Give somebody a holy hug as you go, and have a great week.